Thank you, Sylvia. Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we will be looking at the qualifications for deacons in verses 8 through 13. You know, the story is told of one deacon in a Southern Baptist church who was known to be a very pompous, power-hungry, divisive man. And he was given the responsibility one Sunday morning during worship to do the children's sermon. So he came and he sat on the steps and he gathered the children all around him. And as he sat there before the children, he began by asking them this question: why do people call me a Christian? And there was a few moments of silence until one little boy bravely spoke up and said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." You know, unfortunately, in so many churches today, people are set aside to the offices of the church, both to elder and deacon, who do not meet the biblical qualifications. Men who do not have it as their heart's desire to serve the body of Christ or to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ as they are called to. We have examined and we've had the privilege of having Wes Bailey among us most of his entire life. And we have the privilege of setting aside this brother tonight whom we know, whom we have examined, to this office. And it's been a while for a deacon ordination service since we've used this text from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I thought it would be prudent to return to this evening, because as we look at the qualifications for the men who serve us in the offices, both an elder or deacon, it is a reminder to us all of how we are all to aspire to these qualities. These qualities are not just for the men who serve us in these capacities. These qualities are things we should all be seeking and striving for in our Christian lives, seeking to manifest in the body of Christ. So let's look at these together this evening. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." You know, these qualities remind us, brothers and sisters, that at the core of every great man of God, you are going to find a servant's heart. That is proven over and over by Scripture, but it's proven over and over in the life of Jesus Christ himself. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, "In calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.'" The word for deacon there. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be deaconed, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As we think on Christ, let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we ask you to bless this time, and indeed, Lord, bless this message. As we are privileged to set apart our brother and lay hands on him tonight, let us look even beyond him, even beyond this office, to Christ, who is our perfect servant. And let us draw near to him and be conformed to him, for only in him and through him can we model such righteousness. Can we hope to be men and women above reproach in this evil and perverse generation. Speak to us now, O God, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to 1 Timothy 3 here, we notice that the qualifications of elders and the qualifications for deacons have a lot more to do with personal character than they do with function. Deacons, in particular, are men who need to be ready to carry out whatever is assigned to them, whatever is needed in the midst of the congregation. They are given the particular role of caring for the temporal needs of the body. But even in fulfilling those mundane tasks, what we would ordinarily call mundane, still it is essential that they have the character that is necessary to be elevated to this office in the eyes of the church. And so let's go ahead and just walk through this text and be reminded again of what the biblical qualifications for these men who serve us are. First of all, there in verse 8, it says that deacons must be men of dignity. The idea of that word there, dignity, communicates gravity and stateliness. It denotes one who is serious in mind as well as in character. A deacon must not be a foolish or silly or flippant person who is always joking even about serious matters. He is also not to be a cold, joyless person. He is simply someone who understands the seriousness of his calling to serve the Lord. And he carries out his duties with the stateliness worthy of one who is known as the servant of the Most High God. We go on in that verse and it says, deacons likewise must not be double-tongued. The word for double-tongued here is a very interesting word. It's the word dilogos. It's the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament. And some interpret this term to refer to gossip in general, but that's really not quite what it means. What is represented here is the more specific idea of one who says something to one party about a certain situation, and then he turns around to another party, and he says something entirely different to that party about the same situation. It refers to someone who is hypocritical in their speech. What Paul is saying here is that a deacon can't be someone who's a hypocrite in his communication. His speech must be characterized by consistency, honesty, integrity. James chapter 5, verse 12 reminds us, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And also in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. And of course, we're all familiar with the text from the book of James that says the tongue is a restless evil and a fire is set ablaze by the powers of hell. We all should aspire to this quality that is required for deacons, of being people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. A people who are consistent, no matter who we communicate with, always speaking with integrity. We go on there in verse 8 and it says, deacons also are not to be addicted to much wine. Literally, the Greek here reads, whose focused attention is held by much wine. Now, we want to be clear here. The Bible never outlaws the consumption of alcohol. But it does warn of the danger of too much alcohol or drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Other verses warn us of the abuse of alcohol. And so this qualification really includes two types of men. First of all, and most obviously, is just the drunkard. One who drinks to excess or who is given to drunkenness is obviously and simply disqualified for ministry. And indeed, someone who's given to that type of lifestyle proves that they're in great spiritual danger just in their walk with Christ. They're in danger of disproving their own profession of faith. But there's a second type of man who may not be given to drunkenness, but is still characterized by the necessity to always drink. It would be a man who no matter what situation he's in, whether it's social, in public, or in private, he always is drawn to drink. He says he needs that to take the edge off. This man, even though he may not be given to drunkenness, is addicted to much wine. And he's a kind of man that could be a stumbling block to other Christians and non-Christians. I think we have to apply this even wider and say, really, this refers to any kind of substance abuse. We are free in Christ to partake of the gifts that God gives us, but we must never be controlled by those things, motivated by the love of those things. The biblical leader should not be dependent upon any substance that has the potential to affect their behavior or their witness for Christ. Because ultimately, we resort back to the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The next qualification at the end of verse 8 is the deacon must not be a man who is fond of sordid gain. This is a compound word in the Greek that literally means someone who is given or drawn to dishonest gain. Again, the perfect illustration of this word is what we see in Judas, one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus, the one who betrayed Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." You see, the reason this qualification is important is because deacons often handle money for the church, both in biblical times and in modern times. This is especially true when it comes to distributing money to widows, orphans, the poor, and others in need. And therefore, deacons need to be men who honor God with their own finances, and who are free from any temptation to steal or take advantage of their church or other people. Let's continue on in verse 9. Deacons need to be those who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, a deacon needs to be someone who lives their Christian beliefs with a clear conscience. And we know what the mystery of the faith is here. That refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. What we now have through the New Testament. Paul uses this phrase often in his writings to refer to what was once hidden, but now has been revealed in Christ. What was concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New, as we understand that the covenant of grace has been operative all through Scripture. Any men that have been saved, whether it's in the Old Testament era or in the New Testament era, have been saved because of what Jesus Christ would and has accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Deacons and leaders, and really all of us, need to be a people who can hold to that mystery of a faith with a clear conscience. More specifically, the deacon is to be one who holds firmly to the objective truth of the gospel. No leader in the church, whether elder or deacon, should be a man who's wishy-washy on the core details of the doctrine of salvation. Both elders and deacons are likewise called to a wholehearted faith and adherence to the truth of Scripture. Both our deacons and elders are called to be men who abide by what is stated in our statements of faith. And I want us to understand here that what's indicated is not just a mentally acute faith or a volitionally strong faith, but also a faith that is consistently manifested in behavior. And this is key. You all have seen this as well as I, that you can have men that are set apart to the offices of the church, set apart as elders or pastors, and set apart as deacons, and they say they believe all the right things about the Bible, all the right things about our statements of faith, and yet their life does not match what they say they believe. When Paul says here that the deacon holds to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, he's saying this man must manifest the truth that he says he believes in the way he lives. Our conscience, again, is that mental faculty that God gives every human being that is designed to affirm our obedience to God's law, as well as warn and indict us when we violate God's law. And thus, it is a source of peace and joy in obedience, or it is a source of guilt, shame, and remorse and disobedience. So Paul is saying here that a deacon must have a solid biblical knowledge that is lived out in his behavior and confirmed by his conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you." We continue on to verse 10. He must be one who has also first been tested. You know, it's interesting that in the first phrase we see the word "also." This means that there must have been a well-established practice in the church of examining and testing those who would leave as pastors and lead as pastors, and that practice of testing them must also now be applied to deacons. The word for tested here is dokimazo, and it's in the present tense, so it refers to an ongoing test or examination of the person to prove their quality and to gain the approval of the body. Again, that's why we have an examination process here at Morning View, whereby potential deacons must come before their pastors and prove that they have an adept knowledge of Scripture and doctrine, and that they are men who are striving to walk in faith in the Lord Jesus, that they have a mature spiritual perspective, and that they are ready to be someone entrusted with investing themselves in the lives of others. 1 Timothy 5:22, later in the same book, reminds us, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." So it's important that we test these men and observe their lives before setting them apart to this office. 1 Timothy 3:10 continues. It says, "Let them also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." So a deacon must likewise be someone who is blameless in reputation. The actual word that is used here literally means not arraigned as in a court of law. A deacon must be blameless. And of course, this does not mean that a deacon must be a man who's never committed any sin in his life. Indeed, no one would qualify for any of the biblical offices if that were the standard. What it does mean, however, is that there is no sinful defect in his character that would preclude him from being a model to the congregation of Christianity, or that would allow the enemies of the church to attack his reputation. And so once again, we're brought back to the idea that what you think of yourself is not the only basis of your eligibility to serve in this office. What other people think of you, particularly how you have manifested the teachings and person of Christ to people, is a significant part of your qualification or disqualification in regards to this office. That brings us to verse 11, which gives us the qualification for women. Look at verse 11 there. "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things." Now, brothers and sisters, there's been a whole lot of ink spilt by commentators over exactly who Paul is referring to here when he mentions women. Here's the broad term, the Greek term gune, which is being used, which can refer to women in general, or it can also refer to wives. And these are really the two different views. Is Paul referring to the wives of deacons here who are naturally servants alongside their husbands in meeting the practical needs of the church? Or is this referring to the fact that women can formally serve in the office of deacon, and therefore we can have deaconesses? Southern Baptist churches in general have fallen on the former view, that this is referring to the wives of deacons, since by nature of the work, it is a work that women can join their husbands in doing in the life of the church. There are many of our Reformed Baptist brethren who've interpreted this verse to mean the office of deaconess, and they actually have deaconesses in their church. We can get into a fine argument about this. I thought about presenting the perspectives on both sides of this evening. I think, honestly, the door is left open to both. But there is this reality where when we go back and begin talking about leadership in the church, and particularly the office of elder being limited to men, and then the office of deacon, the language used most specifically here is mainly referring to men, even though there is this verse referring to women. We want to be clear about that. It has both. But overwhelmingly, what we see in the Bible is generally men filling this office. We come back to one of the basic tenets of how we understand these texts, is that the order of leadership in the church is not to be opposed, rather it is to be reflective of the order of authority given in the home. And that is a reality that we always want to seek to protect, however we interpret this verse. Again, wives were not mentioned in the previous text on the qualifications of elders, because women are not permitted to fulfill the role of elder in the church, according to 1 Timothy 2:12. But women, again, seem to be mentioned in this context because they can fulfill the role of a congregational servant. And we do see many women in Scripture who play some significant role in serving the church and in serving the apostles or elders. We have Lydia in Acts. We have Phoebe. We have Priscilla. And likewise, we see women very engaged in the ministry of the church even today, arranging meals for the sick, caring for widows, ministering to the poor. But we want to be careful to state and to understand, especially given our polity here at Morning View, that this system only works when there's a proper separation between elders and deacons. That being said, let's go ahead and deal with the qualifications that Paul mentions here. Women or wives are also to be dignified. This means women are to be leading lives marked by spiritual seriousness, honor, and gravity. People should respect such women who are marked by spiritual devotion and reverence for God. Also, not malicious gossips. The actual Greek term here is an interesting one, diabolos. It means slanderer, and it's the term used to describe Satan himself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, this exact Greek term is also translated as the devil. The idea here is that deacons' wives or other women serving in the church must keep a rein on the tongue. Again, God has blessed women with an incredible relational gift. You know, when I'm doing premarital counseling with couples and getting them ready to be married, one thing I always tell couples is that one of the great challenges they're going to face in their first year of marriage is just how to communicate with one another. Because women are very relational. Women are very much in touch with their feelings. I tell men, I say, women are kind of born up here with a master's degree in communication. Men, when we get married, we're down here on the Jethro Bodine sixth grade education level. And God uses marriage to mature us to men, to bring us to that place. Ladies, understand that your gift for relational communication can very quickly turn into vicious and malicious gossip. That's why Paul says elsewhere to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That leads us to the next word in this verse, which is temperate. It means sober in judgment. Women who serve the church must likewise be able to exercise sound judgment. The woman who serves must be able to think clearly and must guard herself from any indulgence or excess that would impair her alertness and the exercise of godly wisdom. Just as with men, she must see her role in the body in very serious terms as a stewardship entrusted to her for the glory of God. Finally, it says, faithful in all things. This means trustworthy and true in all things, honoring God in every circumstance, faithful with every responsibility and privilege of service. If a woman or wife does not demonstrate a faithfulness to the calling of service, character, and example, then she shouldn't be serving. It's the same exact truth for a man. That leads us right into verse 12, where we get to the requirements for the family. It says in verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. The idea here, husband of one wife, translates a Greek phrase that literally denotes a one-woman man. And again, this phrase is qualitative, not quantitative. This verse is addressing the quality of a man's heart toward his wife. The temptation for godly leaders to enter into sexual sin and to forsake the vows of marriage is incredibly common now, and unfortunately, it was common even in the New Testament era. Far too many men, both now and then, have given over to those temptations and ruined their marriages and grossly affected their churches. The deacon is a servant leader in the church, and his example must be impeccable in this area. Beyond just refraining from the temptation to act in fornication or adultery, this phrase requires deacons to have a heart attitude and a demeanor that does not even flirt in any sense or context with any other woman. Paul says to 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Men must also be good managers of their home and children. That means they must rule well over, maintain, preside over in a way that is good and acceptable in God's sight, the household that they have been entrusted with. And this is the same as was the qualification for elders. Deacons must be proper stewards of their children, raising them in all godliness, leading them to faith in Christ. And they must be proper stewards of their fiscal responsibilities in the home, their financial resources, their possessions, and generally their responsibilities of life. Again, the idea is that if a person cannot set a right Christian example and carry right Christian priorities in their home, how then can they be an example of leadership or service in the church? That takes us to the final verse of our text, verse 13. "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." First of all, they obtain a high standing. This refers literally, the Greek word, to an elevated stand or step. In other words, those who serve well in this office are a step above the rest. They're, in a sense, put on a little bit of a pedestal in the eyes of the church. But it's not because they seek to be put on a pedestal. The deacon is a man who is modeled after Christ, who willingly girded up himself and washed the feet of his disciples as an example to all of us. A person seeking the esteem and accolades of men, a person who serves to selfishly obtain exaltation, does not belong in any position of leadership in the body of Christ. However, those who serve from humble, godly motives obtain a high standing, because God honors their humble servants' hearts, and He puts them in that place before others. That's why James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Men who serve in this way gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, the word confidence is a word often used to designate boldness of speech. And I really think there are two implications of this phrase. First of all, godly service in the church breeds confidence and assurance amongst those who are being served. The example of godly service inspires others, comforts others, and points them towards the victory and success that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. As we wrap up this section of Scripture, that's exactly what it's about, and that's the second thing here. It's all about Christ. Wes, as we set you apart to this office tonight, brother, that's what it's all about. It's all about Christ. It's about you using your gifts and your talents to exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst by being His hands and feet in this church family that loves you and is setting you apart tonight. Remember that Paul wrote this to Timothy when he was at Ephesus because godly leadership was a major problem in that church. He had elders who were teaching false doctrines and starting controversies. He had deacons and wives who were gossiping and stirring up strife. Timothy was so frustrated, he didn't want to fight the good fight any longer. It's almost as if he was ready to throw in the towel. But that's why Paul reminds him, even Timothy, it's about Christ. Because when the church is set upon Christ, then Christ is reflected rightly to the world. And the gospel is rightly proclaimed and manifested before all creation. Wes, as we've reflected upon these qualities tonight, we've come to this place with you because we, as your pastors, affirm that we see in you these qualities. And we are giving you a sacred trust this evening, brother, to serve us as one of our precious men, one of our precious deacons, meeting the needs of this body, leading not only in your home, but also in this family of faith, for the glory of Christ in all things. Wes, I'm going to ask you at this time to stand and agree to your ordination vows before this congregation. And you signify simply by saying, I do. Wes, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confessions of faith of this church as containing the doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of these doctrines, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your pastors the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of Morning View Baptist Church as conforming to the principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of this church? Praise God, brother. You may be seated. Now it remains for the congregation to make a reciprocal vow. Congregation, those of you who are members of Morning View Baptist Church, can you affirm the if you can affirm the following question, again, please signify by saying, we do. Do you, the members of Morning View Baptist Church, acknowledge and receive this brother as one of your deacons? And do you promise to yield to him all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the bylaws of this church, entitles them? Amen. Wes, I'm going to ask you now to come, and I'd like you to sit in the chair there that's a little forward. Go ahead and have a seat. And this is the time when we call up our men to lay on hands, but before you all come, I want to go ahead and invite Mr. Bailey, who's one of our deacons of this church, long respected. He is Wes's grandfather. Mr. Bailey, this chair is for you. We want you to be right next to your grandson as you lay hands on him. And as Mr. Corbury makes his way, could the rest of you, all the ordained brothers in our congregation, could you please come and gather around our brother Wes as we lay hands on him? Go ahead, guys. Get real close around them. They don't have to see them. You can stand in front of them. All right. Brother Corbury, you please offer the first prayer. And then I would ask, let's see who's down there.
Carry out his duty and as a deacon and with his family and help this church to grow and be a part of all the undertakings of this church and be faithful to the Lord in Christ's name.
Billy Cox, could you please pray for our brother?
Thank you for promise and for the work that makes us one in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the work that you have done in Wes's life and in his wife's, Heather's life. We pray that you continue blessing upon him, that he will grow in knowledge and grace, that he will serve with the power with which you endue, that you would protect him and guard his heart and mind, and allow him to serve with the promise of being successful when he does so with great diligence. So we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the blessing that gives us gifts of deacons and elders to serve this body for your glory. In your name we pray.
And Ben Lott, you're another one of those that has watched Wes grow up in the life of this church. Could you pray for our brother?
Ask now for your special grace in the life of Wes and Heather. Father, I ask especially that you will just grow their marriage stronger each day, that first and foremost, that they will seek you, and that, Lord, that you, through your grace, that their marriage will be strong, and out of that outflowing of grace in their own family, Father, you can then bless him to seek to serve this church. We ask, Father, that you will continue to give him a heart of service, even as he has shown us. And you've grown him in grace, and we thank you for that. Father, we just pray that as a church, we, the people, Lord, will be in prayer for him and his family, and that you'll just continue to grow. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing now and what you will do in their marriage and in their life and as they serve your body here. We thank you for that, Christ.
And Father, it is our joy and our honor to lay hands this evening on our brother Wes. We are so thankful for how you've worked in his heart and his life to bring him to this place today. Father, as he faithfully steps out to fulfill this calling to serve this church family, we know that Satan will try all the harder to infiltrate his marriage, his parenting. Father God, I pray that you will, Lord, just protect he and Heather, set a hedge of protection about them. Bless their home. Bless their precious children. Continue to make Wes into a man of wisdom and godliness. And may that godliness first be born out in his home as he shepherds the heart of his wife and shepherds the hearts of his precious children. As he serves this body, Lord, may he come alongside his brothers, the other deacons of this church. And Lord, may he strive to be in one heart and one mind in service to the gospel with them in all they undertake. I pray that you will continue to deepen him as a man of faith, that you will grow him as a servant in all that he does. I pray, Lord, specifically for his areas of giftedness, what you have imbued him with. May he use those gifts for your glory within this body of Christ. May he be here even decades from now as part of the legacy of this congregation, laying hands on other men whom he has personally invested in as one of your servants. Father, we thank you for this privilege and this honor, and we undertake this laying on of hands with a great deal of soberness and weightiness. We know that it is no small thing to lay hands on a brother and set them apart. And we rejoice in the fact that you are a God who gives good gifts to your church. It is you who gives us the good gift of leaders, of servants, of men, Lord, who shepherd our souls. We entrust our brother Wes to you and pray that you would glorify your name in him and through him, in and through us all. May we be men of conviction, men who love the truth of your word, men of purity and integrity. But above all, Lord, may we be men who love Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to set apart this brother tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Wes, in accordance with Scripture, by the preaching of the word and the laying on of hands, you are officially installed into the office of deacon. Brother, we welcome you. Amen. And that concludes our service of worship tonight. So thankful that you all are here.